Heavenly Father, as we turn now to the Scriptures, we ask for your blessing. Pour out your Spirit upon us. Grant us a spirit of insight and illumination. Help us to walk in your ways, to fear your great name. Hear us, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Now turn with me to Psalm 52 as we are working our way through the second book of Psalms. And this one has a title, To the Choirmaster and Maskell of David, when Doeg, the Edomite, came and told Saul, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. Your tongue plots destruction. Like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good and lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, See the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. Well, so far, God's holy and inerrant word, and may he add his blessing to the reading of it. Verse 5 is a terrifying verse. When you're on the wrong side of God, God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. For those who do not have the Lord, who do not know him, who are enemies of God, there is no safety, there is no standing, there is no strength, there is no future. God will break you down forever. This psalm is a psalm of two trees. One is uprooted and the other stands tall and proud. It is like so many of the psalms, and very similar to the first psalm that speaks of two ways, the way of the godly and the way of the unrighteous. This is a psalm of two trees. And we need to ask, why did David write this psalm? And there is a background, there's a story in the background. And it's a terrible story. It's an ungodly story. And I think it's a story that haunted David, perhaps for the rest of his life. David is fleeing from the house of Saul. King Saul, I don't want to psychoanalyze King Saul, but he was at times deranged, a megalomaniac, not in possession sometimes of his faculties. And David fled the house of Saul. He's in danger of his own life. And you can ask the question, it's easy for us to ask the question, should David have stayed in the palace of King Saul and exercised faith? You can ask that question. And from the vantage point of the pews of First Presbyterian Church 3,000 years later, you may come to the conclusion that this was a lack of faith on David's part. Well, you may draw that conclusion, but perhaps if you were in David's shoes at the time, you might have done precisely what David did and flee from what purported at least to be a possible assassination attempt from Saul or one of Saul's men. And you can pontificate on what God could have done for David had David exercised more faith. The fact of the matter is that David walked into a situation, and it was a terrible situation, and he lies and cheats in the middle of this situation, and perhaps for understandable reasons, and it got him, but it got others more especially into enormous trouble and misfortune. He's on his way to Gath. What in the world possessed him to head to Gath, to a region where the memory of the death of their greatest warrior is Goliath is still part of their collective memory? And how in the world was he going to survive going into enemy-occupied territory? And on his way there, he stops at a town called Nob, N-O-B. It's a priestly town. It's where the priests are, and it's where the high priest, Ahimelech, lives. And it's there that David is economical with the truth, you might say. Actually, he just downright tells a lie. Why is he there? Ahimelech interrogates him, asks him, why is he there? And David replies that he's on a secret engagement, a secret mission of the king. And the fact that he's unarmed is because of the suddenness of the journey. It makes absolutely no sense whatsoever, and Ahimelech has no choice but to believe David. And wondering, as Ahimelech must have been, was David a fugitive running away from justice? And given David's reputation, might there not be a posse coming after him? And David says absolutely no, that Saul had sent him and he's on a secret mission. And the fact that he's unarmed was simply a matter of the urgency of the mission. And Ahimelech is duped into feeding him from the showbread that was on the altar, and giving to him Goliath's sword, which for some reason or another was kept in this city of Nob. And here enters this this character by the name of Doeg the Edomite. And who is he? Is he a refugee, a captive of one of Saul's campaigns? Why is he in the city of Nob? He's described in 1 Samuel chapters 21 and 22 as a shepherd looking after sheep. He obviously has no love for the priests or Ahimelech, and was he perhaps initially a prisoner of war and rose to some prominence. He's a man, a mighty man. He's a brute of an individual, and has perhaps something of a reputation of being somewhat of a bruiser. And overhears David giving this spin to Ahimelech, and knew for sure that this would spell trouble. And instead of David saying, seeing Doeg in the distance, instead of David saying to Ahimelech, I know you can't feed us because it would get you into all kinds of trouble and move on. David instead tells a lie, and this spells doom and disaster for Ahimelech and the priests. And Doeg tells Saul's men when they come how the priest had helped David. He's economical with the truth as much as David was economical with the truth, and Doeg is given the command to slaughter Ahimelech and the priests, and there are corpses everywhere. And in the wake of David's economy with the truth, great disaster comes to Ahimelech and the priests. And so David writes this psalm, and it divides into two parts, I think. The power of the tongue and the power of faith. The power of the tongue and the power of faith. He begins, "Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man?" Who is David talking about there? Well, obviously he's talking about Doeg, the Edomite, this bruiser, this assassin, this terrorist in the midst of the city of Nob, who slaughters the high priest and the rest of the coterie of priests. But maybe, just maybe, David is also talking about himself. He is a mighty man, and he too has told lies. Your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor. You worker of deceit, you love evil more than good and lying more than speaking what is right. I wonder if David, yes, he's talking about Doeg for sure, and this mighty man, this man of terror, this man of wickedness. But in the back of David's mind, perhaps, as he writes this psalm, he's also talking about himself and what lies do and what deceitfulness does. What a person says reveals what a person is. And you remember in James chapter 3, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell, James says. And it's a reminder, of course, of the lie, the big lie that we find in the Garden of Eden. The lie that Satan tells to Adam and Eve. He is a liar from the very beginning, Scripture says, and the entrance of sin and the course of destruction in the world begins in the Garden of Eden with that economy of truth by lying, by expressing and propelling falsity into the narrative. And that marvelous That marvelous contrast in the first verse. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. And I think that David is perhaps thinking not just of Doeg the Edomite and the fate of Doeg the Edomite. The horror of verse 5, God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. And that final showdown that comes from God on the life of Doeg the Edomite. Perhaps also David is in the back of his mind thinking about himself, that apart from the grace of God, there go I. The power of the lie, the power of evil, the power of this evil speech and the consequences of it. And I suppose there are some applications there as to speaking truth at all times, speaking truth in the face of evil, being ready to exercise saving faith in the midst of darkness and trouble. But there's another side to this psalm, and it's the power of the tongue, for sure, but also the power of faith. The steadfast love of God endures forever. Verse 6, the righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, see the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. There's the way of evil. There's the way of sin. There's the way of deceit. There's the way of falsehood. And ultimately, it will come to destruction. God will break you down forever. But in contrast to that, there is the way of the righteous, there's the way of faith. The steadfast love of God endures forever. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. He will wait for God's name, David says. This is David in hindsight, perhaps, and looking back at this terrible event, this awful event, these ungodly acts. And David is, at least to some extent, complicit in the death of these priests and of the death of Ahimelech. And perhaps now, with some degree of remorse, he's looking to God and expressing his gratitude that even this terrible event is covered by the steadfast love of God, the unfailing love of God, the covenant mercy of God. He resolves to be what God wants him to be, the green olive tree in the house of God. God has made him and remade him, and David is expressing what is at the heart of his faith, namely the steadfast, unfailing love of God. What an extraordinary gospel thing that David says in the midst of this terrible calamity. And it's almost as though in verse 9, I will thank you forever because you have done it. And maybe Maybe Doeg was dead by now, but maybe David is thinking more into the future, and he's reminding himself that one day God, in all of his glory, will right the wrongs. There will be a day of judgment. There will be a day of accounting. And he, as it were, puts himself right there when God puts everything right, and it is good to be in the presence of the godly. God has acted, and it's as though David is standing at the end of time and looking back, as though he were standing in the very presence of God, and he's able to see the truth of the matter, that though there is great evil in this world and acts of great monstrosity and calamity, there is only one safe place to be, and that is to stand in the pathway of Almighty God and to grasp hold of what David calls the steadfast love in verse 1 and verse 8. The steadfast love, the old love that will not let me go. We look back perhaps at our lives, and there are things that we did and things that we said, and we have regret. If only we had done it differently. If only we had said it differently. If only we could change the circumstances, but we cannot. And it is done. And where can we find refuge? And where can we find peace and concord? And David is saying, it is rooted and grounded in the steadfast love of God, this covenant love, this covenant mercy that God has chosen us from before the foundation of the world, that he has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to die in the place of sinners, that God would make him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be reckoned the righteousness of God in him. And that the only place of safety and the only place of refuge is to trust, to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone, to put your trust in the unfailing, steadfast love of God. It endures all the day, every day. It endures through the course of your life. It endures into eternity. This is David in the midst of the brokenness of this world and the terrible events that litter his past in this period of estrangement from King Saul, as he flees eventually into the territory of Gath with Goliath's sword, and he will feign insanity. He will be delivered once again, God having his hand upon King David. And he chooses a lifestyle. The righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. He has no need to be afraid. He has no need to fear. He must trust in the Lord and in the Lord's unfailing, steadfast love. This is a short little psalm. It's a psalm that has a very particular historical setting, but it's also a psalm that is so utterly relevant for us today. Whatever the past, whatever wrongs, whatever actions of ours, whatever words we spoke that we should have said differently, there is refuge, there is peace, there is stability to be found and it's to be found in the steadfast love, the chesed love, the gospel love, the covenant love of God forever and ever. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you as we ponder this little psalm with a nugget of gospel truth in it. Blot out our sins. We thank you that though our past is littered with sins of word and deed and action, we thank you that in Christ, in the gospel, they are as white as snow. They are covered. They are forgiven. They are cast into the depths of the sea, never to be remembered no more forever. So bless this word to us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.